Let's take our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This is just an important passage that we're in Ephesians chapter 6, about the warfare that we are in as Christians and how God can get us through that and what we are supposed to do to be effective and victorious in this fight. And I'll start reading again at verse 10 and read down to verse 15 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, he says here in verse number 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." That means not a part of it. That means you'll be in danger if you just have part or pieces of what he's talking about. It's meant to be taken as a whole. Every piece is important. You know, we're famous at looking at things we have in order and ignoring the blind spots of our lives, thinking that maybe what we have done is sufficient. You know, I don't have a problem in this area, and I don't have a problem in this area over here, so I can get through the battle. I can get through the fight. But the Lord's not that way. He says, you know, you need the whole armor. Because the devil's very wise. He knows where to hit you. He knows the sensitive place. He knows the place to hit you to knock you out. And without all of the armor, no matter how old you are, where you find yourself in the Christian life, how long you've been saved, or how long you've been in church, without the whole armor of God, he says that in verse 11, not just in verse 13, the whole armor of God, without all of it, you're in danger. Probably, you know, Spurgeon said, I think he said the greatest work of literature outside, of course, the Bible was Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know that to be true. I wouldn't argue with it. But in Pilgrim's Progress, it's a great story that Bunyan wrote there. John Bunyan wrote about the Christian life and the obstacles that we face and how the dangers that the devil will bring in the pathway of the Christian to destroy him and to ruin his life. And really, what is needed for that journey of life is the whole armor of God. And we're all on a journey, we're all pilgrims, we're all traveling to another home if you're saved by the grace of God, and you need this armor. You need this armor. Without it, okay, we're going to just do three pieces tonight, okay? Three pieces. First of all, he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So this is the girdle of truth. Now, we're not talking about Playtex or whatever. I don't know what they are, girdles. Did I say the wrong word there? Is that a girdle? I don't know. You don't know either. You say, well, I'm a man. I don't need a girdle. You need this girdle we're preaching on tonight. And to gird something is really more like, you know, when you put your belt on, you're holding things up. You're girding it about. You're tying it up. You know, it's not talking about a woman's girdle, okay? There's nothing going on like that. It's talking about cinching things up so that they're tight and held together. And he says that your loins, that's the strong part of the body. The strong part of an individual where your power is in your loins. Your strongest part of you is that can really pressure and get the push that you need is from your loins. And he says that part of you that should be strong should be girt about with truth. And you need the girdle of truth. Now, he's not talking about the Bible. And the reason I say that is, drop on down there. He talks about these pieces of the armor, and he gets down to verse 17, and he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see that? It really wouldn't make sense for God to say, okay, here's a part of your armor, and yet the sword, which is two different parts, and they're the same thing. I believe when he says, have your loins girt about with truth, he's talking about the two words that I would use. He's telling us to be real, to be truthful. He's not telling us to carry the truth. That's the Bible. He's telling us to gird on the truth. He's telling us that we need, that our honesty and our own truthfulness is our strength, and that truth ought to encompass us. It ought to go all the way around us. In other words, when he says gird about with truth, he's saying that the Christian life should not just be a motion that you go through, but it should be something true and something real in your life. You remember when Joseph's brothers came to him in the contest there, when Joseph was ruling in Egypt and they didn't know who he was, and they're trying to buy food to take back in the famine, and they're going back and forth with Joseph, and Joseph says, you know, you guys are spies and all that. You remember that story. And you know what they said to him? They said, no, we be true men. In other words, they're saying, no, we're genuine about who we are. We're real. We're not playing a game. We're not trying to spy. We're not trying to show you something that we're really not on the inside. We're true men. In other words, what we've told you is honestly who we are. These are our names. This is our family. This is where we're from. This is our reality. We're not making this up. And I think when the Bible tells us that our loins should be girt about with truth, it's warning us of the danger of conforming to certain things in the Christian life and yet not being committed to that on the inside. If you are conformed to Christianity but not committed to Christianity, you are fodder for the devil. Can I say that again? If you are not buckled up with the reality of what Christianity is, if it's not real in your life, then you're not going to be a match for the work of the devil to destroy your life. Going through the motions is not going to cut it. And the truth is that we can go to church, but not truly go to church. You understand what I'm saying? We can sing a song, but not truly sing a song. We can go through the things of the Christian life, the duties of the Christian life, praying or reading my Bible or trying to pass out a tract, but we cannot do it with a true motivation and heart. If you remember here in the book of Ephesians, he's been trying to emphasize that anyway. Look at you're in chapter 6, look at verse 6. If you remember this, he says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That means I'm a true believer. I'm a true man. I'm truly committed to Jesus Christ. I truly love Him and want to serve Him, and this is my life. And my loins, I'm compassing my loins, my compassing the strongest part of me with truth. I'm being honest before God and honest before others about my profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means to me. God wants us to do His will from the heart. He wants us to do it truly. Your loins girt about with truth. You be true. Be real in your life. Look, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, I think he mentioned that as well. He's trying to, in verse 19, he says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, look at it, in your heart to the Lord. That means it's a true song. It's not just a song. He doesn't stop there. He didn't just say sing in church. He said, make melody in your heart. I want those songs to be something that's in your heart. I don't want you to be fake. You know why the devil destroys Christians and people that sometimes have been in church for a long time and yet they become casualties? Because at some point in their life, instead of truly living the Christian life, they were going through the motions. And that's dangerous. And can I tell you this? Not only does God know when we're playing games, the devil knows. And I, you know, it's like a lion, you know. Lions prey on the weak. You think, you know, a big lion out in the jungle, he's just going to hit the biggest prize and take it down and have, you know, the biggest meat on it. That's not what a lion does. A lion looks for the sick and the weak and the lame. He looks the young ones. He tries to find that part of the herd that is most disadvantaged, and he preys on it. Now listen, the devil knows if you are playing games with God or if you really, truly believe what you say and live what you say in your heart, and if the devil notices that about you and I, if we're fakes, attack. Because that life of hypocrisy puts you in great danger. Look at 1 John. Hold your finger here. 1 John. Your loins gird about with truth. The girdle of truth. Be real. You know, that's something I think they maybe say in our society. Be real. But you know, a lot of times they're talking about being real wicked. Somebody just said, well, this is just me. I'm being real. Now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about people that are saved being real. We're talking about children of God being real. If your real is that you are really wicked, you need to get God to change your heart to get you into another reality. You understand? Well, this is just the way I am. Well, let God change the way you are. Well, this is just the way I'm thinking about it. Well, let God change your mind. Amen. Let God wash your mind, wash your heart. Just change your life. Change your values. Change your morals. We're not talking about the world's real. The world's real will run over you. The world's real ends in a ditch. We're talking about being real for God. He said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Watch this now. But in deed and in truth. Again, having your loins girt about with truth. He's saying what comes out of your mouth should be something that's true in your heart. Don't just love in deed or love in word, but or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, let it be something real in your heart. In other words, when something is in truth in your heart, it's real to you. It's real to somebody else. When you say you love someone, it needs to be not just speak. It needs to be real in your heart. And that's where we ought to be with God. And loins girt about with truth means that I'm a real Christian. Look at Philippians chapter 1. How is your sincerity? How is your integrity? Are you truthful before God? Are you truthful before others? Are you truthful to yourself? You know, if your loins are girt about with truth, that means you'll be honest with God. You'll be truthful with God. If your loins are girt about with truth, that means you'll be truthful with others. And if your loins are girt about with truth, that means you'll be honest to yourself. You know, a lot of people lie to themselves. Okay, all types of people lie to their self. And it usually goes like this. Well, you're okay. They ain't none of us okay. We all need God desperately. But a person whose loins are not girt about with truth, they won't even be honest about their self. They won't be honest about their sin. They won't be honest about their shortcomings. And that's why whenever someone mentions those, they go ballistic. Because they've been telling themselves every day that there's nothing wrong with me. That's not girding your loins about with truth. Let's be honest and sincere before God. Okay, this is my weakness. This is my stumbling block. This is the place where I'm most easily beset. This is the place of my life where I'm not like Jesus like I ought to be. Just be honest about it. Instead of going through the motions and not being real. I'm telling you the truth before God, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that people are knocked out of the Christian race in the fight between truth and right just because they're not real. It would be better for you to say, I'm going to come to church, but I don't like to be here. Isn't that what God told that church? I would that you were cold or hot. I wish you'd just be honest about where you are. I don't like the Bible. I know I need to read it, but I don't like to read it. Wouldn't that be better than playing a facade and not having any relationship with it at all? What makes easy pickings for the devil in the fight is when people aren't true before God about where they are. I mean, there's all types of people in the Bible who had problems and they were honest with God about it. I mean, look at Elijah. He looks at God and says, you know, I'm the only one. It's better that I'm dead. He's just talking to God, you know. It'd be best if you just got honest about things. Quit playing a game. You play a game, the devil's going to eat you up and chew you out and spit you out, and you'll be a casualty of somewhere. Philippians 1, I didn't forget that. Philippians 1:18. Paul writes this, Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and we rejoice. So he says pretense or in truth. In other words, the people that are preaching the gospel truly are the people that really legitimately are involved from their heart. Someone that has a pretense means they have some other motivation for it. Now, what are your motivations to do right? Guys, the devil plays for keeps. And the fight of the Christian life, you cannot afford to have anything else but a right motive. You say, well, I don't have a good motive. Well, go to God and tell Him to wash your motive and cleanse your motive and help your motive. I mean, some of the most precious prayers I've prayed in talking with people and trying to deal with people, I've seen people pray with me and say, God, you know, I don't want to do right, but help me that I will want to do right. You know, that's a good prayer. God, here's the way I am. But help me, I want you to change me, but I don't want to do right. But honestly, would you change that about me and give me a different heart so I will want to do what's right? That's a good prayer. To pray for God to make you real in your heart because that loins gird about with truth. You know what happens when things aren't girded up? See, you're laughing. You got the picture already. I didn't even say anything. You look like somebody in a modern school situation with your britches hanging half off, you know, and it's just barely cinched up, you know. When you don't gird things up, they fall down. You got it? You know what happens in our lives? Things fall down when we're not being real with God. And then we wonder, what happened? We're just going through the motions. I don't want to just go through the motions. This is not a religion to me. This is a reality to my life. Jesus is real. He really means something to me. I really love Him. I really want to talk to Him. I really want to fellowship with Him. I really want to live for Him. It's not a salary. It's not a job. It's not because my parents want me to do it. It's something real in my heart. And if that's not girded up on my loins, everything falls apart. He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And I need your loins girt about with truth. I need you to be true. Would you get Psalm 145? And with your other hand, Hebrews 10. One more about that. I could have gone through all this armor in a message. But I just don't think it'd be wise. It's just important Has truth tied your heart and your will to God? Psalm 145, the Bible says in verse 18, look at it, we're talking about your loins girt about with truth. Psalm 145, 18, it's not always talking about the truth, which is the Bible. Look at it. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. That means it's not just a prayer. It's not something they read. Doesn't that get on your nerves when these people get up and unfold their prayer and read their prayer? I thought, man, if I didn't know how to talk to the Lord any better than that, write Him a letter and put it in the post office, you know? I mean, He says, God's nigh to them that call unto Him in truth. That means their prayer is a real prayer. It's truly from their heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with, here it is, a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants you to approach Him with a true heart, with a real heart for Him. And what happens sometimes, we get so disappointed in other people. And many times it's because for a while they just lived a facade to please someone else. And then they were a casualty in the battle. And God says, put on the whole armor of God and be real. Be real. Be a real Christian. A real Christian. We got plenty of Christians. We need some real Christians. Only a real Christian is going to stand against the wiles of the devil. Only a real young person is going to avoid, a real Christian young person is going to avoid the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only two people that are really Christians and really committed to one another in marriage are going to get through the obstacles of life. Only a real church, I tell you what, this dear brother right here, that's going to 10 million people in China, how long do you think he'd last if he's not real? You better really have the power of God on you. You better really be walking with God. You better really be committed to God. You better really love Christ, because you're going into a den of lions. And the truth is, church, this world is a den of lions. And only real people are going to come out. Let's go back. So, first of all, Ephesians 6 says, the whole armor of God. First of all, the girdle of truth. You need to be real. Real in your life. Secondly, he said in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, some have said that this is the imputed righteousness of Christ. I don't think so, because when I get up in the morning, I won't have to put that on. It's always there. Because if it wasn't, I'm going to hell. You understand? Without the imputed righteousness of Christ on me, my eternity is without God and without hope. I don't even belong to God. These instructions are to Ephesian believers who are already in Christ. And it's an admonition of what they are to take unto you the whole armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God. And he says, I need you to pick up a breastplate of righteousness and put it on. That's not the righteousness of Christ. It's already there. You know what some people think? Some people think, well, I'm saved and that's enough. Well, it may be enough for you to escape hell and go to heaven, but it ain't enough for this battle. How about that? To have the righteousness of Christ is enough to get you from earth to heaven, no matter what happens. But it's not enough for you to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are a lot of people that are saved by the grace of God, have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but they do not stand in the evil day. Because they didn't put on a breastplate. Now, a breastplate. Now we're moving from this section to this section. A breastplate. Now what do we know about this area? If you've been in the military or if you've been law enforcement, you know that here's where your vitals are, right? Your vital organs. That's why, you know, they wear bulletproof things and they wear Kevlar and all this stuff because they're trying to protect the vital organs. I mean, you know, you can die by getting shot anywhere, I guess, if you bleed out. But, I mean, if somebody shoots you in your toe, you can probably live. But I tell you what, they can shoot you in the toe with a 44 Magnum and you'll probably live. But they shoot you with a 22 and it hits a vital, you're going to die. Vital organs. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would go into battle without proper armor, without proper protection? God says, look, there's a devil out there, and there's the rulers of the darkness of this world, and there's spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a lot more serious. Life is a lot more serious than the Muslim extremists or Antifa or anti-Semites or whoever's crazy, the dope heads running around, you know, and killing people. The bigger problem is the spiritual wickedness out there that'll destroy the heart of a Christian. You know what? I'll say this. I would prefer somebody put a bullet right there and take me out and me go to heaven like that than I would for the devil to get a hold of my heart and ruin my testimony and ruin my life. And me drag other people down into a ditch and into dirt and sin. I'd rather just go home. I'd rather get hit by a bullet. But you know what? A lot of times we're so afraid of the outward fears instead of the inward battles. You say, preacher, you know, I'm glad we got a security system. We may have a weirdo come to the door or try to break in and shoot in it. You know, that's probably, by the grace of God, that's probably not going to be our problem. Our problem is going to be the devil coming to individuals in our church, coming to our young people, coming to our dads and moms and husbands and wives, and one by one working on their hearts without a breastplate. Now you think about that. How serious are we to protect the vital part of us? Where we breathe, where our heart pumps the blood. The breastplate of righteousness, the protection for what's vital in my life. The most vulnerable part of me, the most sensitive part of me. You know, when you look at this part here, you know, you've got a little bit of protection without a breastplate, but it's not much. You got some ribs in here, but that's not a lot of bone. I mean, this head, I mean, I've heard people get shot in the head and it bounced off their head. Some people's heads are hard. That skull is thick. But now listen, right here, these ribs, they're not too strong. And there's flesh, vulnerability in between every one of those ribs. And just a little arrow can go through that vulnerable part. Take you out. And God says, you have got to cover up that sensitive part. Well, what is that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 6. I said it wasn't the personal, it wasn't the imputed righteousness of Jesus, but it is righteousness. What will cover my vulnerable, my sensitive parts, my vital parts, the fatal parts of me? What will cover that up? Where's my protection in that? It's righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he talks about verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And look at verse 7. By the word of God, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of what? Of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He is talking about the need of righteousness in his life. Personal righteousness in his life. Look at Romans chapter 6. You say, preacher, what's this armor? It's your righteousness. You say, preacher, I didn't think we could be righteous. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Yeah, that's before salvation. But when we get God's righteousness, then we can yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness, as he says here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 13, look at it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you live a righteous life? Philippians 1:11 says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I need to fill my life with righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11, follow after righteousness. These are instructions to people that already have the righteousness of God, but they need to be following after righteousness. They need to fill their life with the fruits of righteousness. They need to yield themselves to be instruments of righteousness. And the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Somebody said, well, I got saved and that's enough. No, it's enough to get you to heaven, but it's not enough to go face the devil out there. That Bible's trying to instruct me how to be righteous. You don't hear a lot of preaching on righteousness. Look, we need to live right. We need to think right. We need to speak right. We need to do right. We need to be right in our heart before God. And righteousness protects the vital, sensitive parts of my life. That's why when people start slipping in righteousness, they're vulnerable. And that's why all this crowd that says, well, it just doesn't matter how you live. Jesus is just concerned about your heart. You can have a perfect heart, but you better have a breastplate over top of it. You understand that? Yeah. Oh, just God. He just wants us to love Him. And all these other people talking about do this and do that, they just don't understand God. No, no. We understand the fight. We understand the battle. You need some armor over your heart. And that's righteousness. You know why I try to do right? I try to do right because I love God. I try to do right because I don't want God to look down at me and go, oh. But I also want to do right because I'm vulnerable if I don't. When I start letting this slip, what I listen to, who I'm around, what I think about, I'm in danger. Righteousness. How often do you get up in the morning and you put on your breastplate of righteousness? You know that high priest in the Old Testament had a breastplate. If you've ever studied that, it's a picture of this. That breastplate of the high priest was beautiful. Had all kind of stones and gold and blue and purple. All colors on that breastplate. He wore fine linen. And all that was to be worn, it says, on Aaron's, over Aaron's heart. He bore the children of Israel, though those stones had their 12 stones, 12 tribes of children of Israel on that breastplate. And he bore those stones on his heart. You know what we ought to do? We ought to live a righteous, pure life and wear it on our heart to guard our heart. You know, as dads and moms, we try to guard our children. But you know what will guard our children? You know what will guard our lives more than somebody else stepping in for us? Is to get that determination that every day I'm going to put on a breastplate of righteousness. I want to live right. I want to talk right. I want to think right. I want to dress right. I want to listen to right things. I tell you what, most people that say they're saved, they listen to music that goes through their ears that's not righteous music. It ain't talking about Jesus. You know what happens? You're not putting on a breastplate. You're vulnerable. And having friends and all these connections of life that aren't righteous connections. You know what? There's a disdain among carnal Christians. They say, "What are you, a goody two-shoes? Why does everything have to be so right with you?" You know why? You know why it bugs some people to death? How you live? Because they want everything to be loose in their life. They don't want to. You know what? I bet walking around with a breastplate's not very comfortable. What'd you think about that for a minute? Who think that high priest wearing that breastplate and he's walking around? And it's heavy. Who wants to wear that? I guarantee you. Did you have to wear he wore a bulletproof vest. Was that real comfortable? Did you enjoy wearing that? You just wake up in the morning and say, "Man, I want to put on that vest today." No. Those guys wearing that Kevlar out there in the military field, that's not something you enjoy putting on. I mean, it's tedious. It's heavy. You want to, the body wants to be free, right? And in the freedom, pop out. I guarantee you, those soldiers, those police officers, those people, they ever took one right here. I bet you they didn't complain about the inconvenience of wearing the armor. "Well, it's so inconvenient to live this way." Yes, but it's safe. The breastplate of righteousness. Do you have it on? You committed to wearing it? It'll protect the vulnerabilities of your life. And you know what? The devils have breastplate. They protect their hearts and wickedness. You can just write down, I don't think I want to get into this, but Revelation 9:9 talks about those things coming up out of hell during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 9, it said in verse 9, they had breastplates. Go study that. No, well, maybe not. And said, "Man, what's that locust coming out of hell? And they got the face of a man and they got hair like a woman." Well, that'll preach right there, but I don't think I'll preach right there, but that'll preach right there. A face of a man and hair of a woman. I wonder what that means. Anyway, these are devils coming up out of hell during the tribulation period that torment men on the earth. And the Bible said in Revelation 9:9, they had breastplates. As it were, breastplates of iron. You know what that tells me? That tells me people that are committed to the devil are protecting their hearts for evil. They don't want to get around a Bible-believing church. They don't want to get around a Bible-believing witness. They don't want to get around a Bible. When they hear something on the radio is talking about Christ, or goodness, they're going to turn that channel. They're protecting that heart for the devil. God says, "You know what? You need a breastplate. You're saved, but in this battle, you need a breastplate. And it's your commitment to live righteously like Jesus wants you to live." Lastly, number 3, I'm finished. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible gives the third part of the armor. Not the girdle of truth, not the breastplate of righteousness, but a third thing. He says in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the first one, the girdle of truth, I'd say be real. The second one, the breastplate of righteousness, I'd say do right. The third one, the preparation of your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's what I call the boots of the gospel. I say get ready, get ready. Make some preparation. You know, the greatest army in the world is going to have a hard time marching and moving with bare feet. Y'all like to go barefooted? I don't either. Unless I'm real hot and I want to take my shoes off. And put them on. You know, maybe you like to do that at the house, but if you're marching for about 5 miles on your way to war, you don't want to be barefooted. You know what? Our soldiers don't go fight their wars in Nike tennis shoes. Can't see one of those shows say, man, I like these Nikes. I can really run in these Nikes. Well, you know what, man? You ain't running. You're fighting. You know what? People fight. They need to have their feet prepared. They need some boots. You ever heard that phrase? We need to get some boots on the ground. Wait a second. We need to get some feet on the ground. Can you imagine the little flower children landing in a war zone with their sandals? Their open-toed sandals. Where are you going? I'm going to war. Well, you're not going to go very far. Now, look, I ain't preaching on sandals. It's another message. Amen. I'm not preaching on... But God says this. You've got to make preparation. You have got to prepare your feet. You've got to cover your feet. This road is going to be hard. I mean, look, you know how many guys that fought in Vietnam and all stuff, they got knocked out of the war just because of their feet. You get some type of a problem with your feet. You get some disease in your feet. A lot of that happened in the jungle, and they couldn't fight anymore because they were diseased in their feet. You remember that Old Testament king that was diseased in his feet? His name was King Asa. You know what happened to King Asa? He didn't prepare his feet. He didn't have that part of the armor. He was a big boy. And so what he did one day, instead of trusting God, he relied on the king of Assyria, and a prophet came to him. His name was Hanani. And Hanani came to King Asa and he says, you know, you didn't rely on God. You relied on the wrong person. And King Asa got mad. And so the Bible says God struck him and he was diseased in his feet. He was no count for anything for the rest of his life. You know what happens when your feet aren't prepared, when your feet aren't covered up? You know what they have to do with soldiers like that or people that have feet problems? They have to carry them. They hinder the army. Because somebody else has to pick you up and carry you where you ought to be able to walk yourself because you didn't make preparation in your feet. What is this? This is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach that gospel, that bring glad tidings, that take that truth of the world, that are sent by the church for others to hear the gospel. We need to be ready and moving with the gospel and prepare the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're ready to give the gospel. We're prepared. We know how to do it. If we stuck a New Testament in your hand and put you on a doorstep with a sinner, could you lead him to Christ? Are you ready to witness to that sinner friend that you might run in contact to tomorrow? You say, what has that got to do with anything? It's got to do with everything because it's part of the armor. Look, you know what? You know what the safe place is in the Christian life? It's to be serving God just as hard as you can serve God. And if you're serving God as hard as you can serve him, and you're giving out the gospel, your life is useful. Your life, and I tell you what happens. The danger is when God's people get lazy and apathetic and our feet aren't shod and we get more about us than ministry. And instead of us ministering to others the gospel of peace, somebody else is carrying us in this Christian fight for the Lord. You can either be a minister or you can be the one in need of ministering. He said, in this battle, you need to prepare yourself to do something for God. Let me ask you, are you preparing yourself to do something for God? That's part of the armor. He says the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a very strange thing to put in the middle of a war section. But it's not peace with the devil, it's peace with God. You see, this battle that we're engaged in is not just to survive. It's to pull souls out of the fire like that dear brother in China. Aren't you glad you supported Brother Lawman? And this man and his dear wife and that dear baby, the reason that they've got hope of eternal life is because somebody put their boots on and went to serve God somewhere. Thank you, Lord. The safest place in the world is serving God. The safest place in the world is in the will of God. And the most dangerous place in the world is not being prepared to live the life that you were born to live as a Christian. He says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, not the gospel of strife, not the gospel of hate, not the gospel of anger, but the gospel of peace. We're trying to reach a world. Get them to Jesus Christ so they can have peace with God. That song that's in that book says, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. But Proverbs tells us that many people's feet, instead of being swift for God, they're swift to mischief. Or Romans 3, they're swift to shed blood, but not swift to go to Jesus. I wonder, do you have your boots on? Are you ready to live your life for the cause of Jesus Christ? That's part of the armor. The girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the first three parts of the whole armor of God.